going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. The most important thing we do here today is not feed the poor. That's really important. It's a wonderful work. But it's not the most important thing that we do. The most important thing that we do is that we preach the gospel to the whole wide world. And we're one of the very few places that does this. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, if you'd open your Bibles with me, please, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus has amazing power. Just think of the power that he has. If his death could cleanse us from our sins, how much more could his resurrection, his life, how much more can a living Savior seated at the right hand of God do for us in our everyday, day-to-day life, in our everyday, day-to-day walk, and in our missionary work that we're supposed to be doing, as Paul said, in telling people the good things that God has done in our life. Paul mentioned the other day about the cost of Christianity. It's different in this country. You don't put your life on the line like they do in foreign missions. You're not going to be murdered for telling people about Jesus. But where he came from, you're liable to be murdered for telling people about Jesus, especially in the Muslim countries. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach, and that's really a bad translation, that word there, teach. It's a Greek word, mathatianuo, and it means disciple ye, make a believer out of them, enroll them, make a disciple out of people, get them to become a believer. That's what a disciple is. Go ye therefore and disciple all nations. So here we begin to see the scope. The first thing we're commanded to do is go, and where we're to go is to all nations. Go ye therefore and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So they're to be baptized in the name of the Godhead. Then after they become a teaching, here teaching is used, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. This is a different Greek word, didaxila, and so it's observe all things that I've commanded you. So what you do is that you go, you disciple people with the Word of God, you get them to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you get them to believe the gospel that we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, put up verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. And Jesus came back to Matthew 28, 18 again, and Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and disciple ye all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. So Jesus didn't tell us that we wouldn't have problems down here, but notice what he did tell us. He said that he'll go through those problems with us. He'll be with us to the ends of the world. Now in Mark's account of the same commission, Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye therefore into all the world. So here we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to every creature. Does this mean kangaroos? I mean, words mean things. It means everybody, every race of people, every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Then in Luke's account of the Great Commission, We have in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 44. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled that were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture. Now this word here, opened, it means that he got his point across in the Greek. He finally made contact with them. They understood what he was talking about. He opened their minds. He fully opened their minds is what it's saying in the Greek there. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day," the gospel in other words, "and that repentance and remission of sins," two things Luke says is going to be preached, especially in that first gospel sermon, should we look for that, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. And so that again, all nations, among all nations, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So we should look in that first sermon for repentance and remission of sins to be preached. And let's put that down too before we forget it. Repentance and remission of sins. Now, remission of sins is a beautiful word. It's a word that I need plenty of. Remission of sins means forget and forgive. God is willing to enter into a covenant relationship with you in that he promises that he will forget and forgive every sorry, rotten, no good thing that you've ever said, done, or thought in your whole life. And he'll give you a brand new start, a brand new beginning. He's willing to put all your sins away as far as the east is from the west, infinite distance. And in that great prophecy of Jeremiah 31 that's repeated in Hebrews chapter 8, it says, "And their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more." Now, I can remember how sorry I was every once in a while. Every once in a while, it comes flying like a bird through my mind, a thought of some of the rotten stuff I used to do. But I'm telling you, I don't have to let them birds make any nests in my head. I keep them run out of there. Every time I think about it, I say, "Forgive me, Lord," and I run that thought out of my mind. Because God can't even remember it. It's me that's remembering. And so I encourage you to do the same thing. Verse 46, "And he said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And ye, the apostles, are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem," they're to stay in Jerusalem, "until ye be endued with power from on high." Now in Acts chapter 1, it's kind of expanded there, and he tells them that you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Then in Acts chapter 2, he begins to preach and put up Acts chapter 2, verse 38. In Acts chapter 2, he begins to preach, and he preaches the first gospel sermon, beginning in verse 22, where he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs." How was Jesus approved? Well, he was approved by the miracles and wonders and signs which he did, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Peter pointed his finger at him and told him, "You've seen it with your own eyes. You should have known better than to kill the Christ." Him being delivered by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. This isn't an accident. This is a plan of God. I've been teaching you this for 20 years, how this is a plan of God from the very Garden of Eden. God had a plan. The only way that He could redeem mankind was through the death of an innocent victim. And so God Himself took upon flesh and blood and became human and lived the perfect sinless life and died in your place and my place so that we might be saved. If you'll look at, now that was the Great Commission. Now let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We see that they fulfilled that commission. In verse 37, they cried, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we possibly do? We've murdered the Christ. What can we possibly do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent." What did say was going to be preached? That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." What for? "For the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit wants to come and live in your heart and help guide you through life, help clean you up, help give you holiness and motivate you. I was talking to a brother this past week, and he was saying, "Well, I still sin and stuff, and I'm not ready." And I said, "Man, if you wait until you stop sinning before you try to become a Christian, you're not ever going to stop sinning. You come to God the way you are, and God will help clean you up." Both justification and sanctification is a work of God. It's not something that you and I can do. I'm too weak to deliver myself from drugs, alcohol, wild women, all of the things that so easily beset us. I need God and I need the Holy Spirit to help deliver me from these things. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. If you turn with me now, we're going to study, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Now those three groups of sermons that are of commissions are found at the end of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the end of the Synoptic Gospels. Now those were given to the apostles, so you might be asking yourself, "Well, how do we know we're to still be doing the same thing?" And that's a good question. And Paul answers it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, where he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same," not some different message, but the same thing. Paul did not envision an evolving gospel. He didn't envision that the message would get better over time. He didn't envision that at all. He envisioned the same thing, the same old gospel story, the same thing, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Now, Paul is first generation, Timothy is second generation, and he's to commit it to faithful men, the third generation, who shall be able to teach others, fourth generation also. The story is not to change, it's not to evolve. You were to continue to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Now the psalmist prophesied that we would do this. It's a beautiful psalm. Turn with me now to Psalms chapter 19, and I'm going to prove to you in just a minute that it's talking about Well, in fact, before we do that, let's look at the work of an evangelist first. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 14. Now, I'm an evangelist. Most ministers ought to be evangelists, and so this is a job, this is a charge that's given me. This is what I'm told to do. And so Paul writes this letter to Timothy. And he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." He had been taught, by the Apostle Paul, but he had been taught all his life too. He was raised up in Judaism, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. He had been raised in a church, been raised in Judaism, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Theopneustos is the Greek words there. It means God breathed. God used the prophet, and through the prophet he used his mind, he used his hands, and he used the Holy Spirit to breathe through that prophet the very words that he wrote down. That's what the meaning of inspiration is. It is God breathed. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And let's stop right here, and we're going to come back in a minute. Turn with me over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And beginning in verse 14, and pick up the context from beginning in verse 14 there, if you would, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Knowing that shortly, the Greek word there is tachy, it means it's going to happen right away. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. Peter's in jail, he's in a slammer. He's been locked up by Nero, probably in Rome. But he's in jail somewhere and he's fixing to die. I'm going to put off this my tabernacle, my body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. The Lord had showed him he's fixing to die. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. He says, man, I've bribed a guard. I've made arrangements to get this book out, snuck out of prison, so that after I'm dead, you will be able to call into remembrance these things that I'm trying to teach you. You'll be able to have this book of 2 Peter. It's going to be available to you. I've made arrangements to get it snuck out of jail where the church can have it. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power in coming again at the end of time, the power in coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You think of the many times that Peter could have quoted here now what he saw Jesus do. From the walking on the water, people ask me, preacher, you believe he really walked on the water? Of course he did. He was God. He could do anything. Demonstrations like that was just to help the faith of his disciples and help the faith of people so that they could see who he was and the nature of his being. Do you think that he healed blind people? Of course he did. Of course he did. The prophet said that he would. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened. Then will the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Isaiah wrote 700 years before Christ was ever born, Isaiah 35, verse 3. Back to Peter here. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So now what's Peter going to choose to tell us about? For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Peter remembers the transfiguration when he goes up upon the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. He remembers that in which Jesus is transfigured and appears to him, Moses and Elijah with him. And Peter sees this, and he sees this with his own eyes, and he hears God's voice testify that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the voice which came from heaven we heard, and when we were with him in the holy mount. Now I want you to think about where Peter is. Peter is fixing to die for this. All he's got to do is take a pinch of incense, throw it on the fire, and say, Caesar's Lord, and he can walk out and go free. What is it that would change an absolute coward, a man who denied him three times? What is it that would change a man like that and have him be willing to die the death of a martyr? Well, he tells you here. He's eyewitnesses of his majesty. They spent 40 days with him after his resurrection. They knew him. They handled him. He said, touch me, feel me, for a spirit hath not flesh and blood as you see that I have. He was resurrected in a bodily form. They saw him. They knew him. They touched his side. They saw his side where the spear went in. They recognized the prophecy that said, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, written in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now, I don't know how prophecy could be more sure than the Old Testament prophets were, because they were right on 100% sure. There's over 300 prophecies of the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ that were fulfilled to a T. Now, there's all kinds of other prophecies too. But Peter says, this New Testament prophecy that we're giving you is a more sure word of prophecy than the Old Testament. We have a more sure word of prophecy wherein you do well to take heed as to a light that shineth in a dark place. He's in a dungeon when he writes this. Man, if it'll shine there, it'll shine anywhere until the day dawn and the day star appear in your heart. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. You hear false teachers today that say, oh, God told me this, and God told me that, and it's a secret, and nobody knows it but me. Now, that can't be true. God doesn't love me any more than he loves you. He doesn't love you any more than he loves me. He loves us all the same. Nobody's going to get a private word from God that only he knows and nobody else knows. God wants each and every one of you saved just like he wants me saved. There's no such thing as any private interpretation of the Bible. It's simple. This is easy stuff. This is like two and two. A fool shall not err therein, the prophet says. It says that a man with a third grade education like Geordie can know more Bible than most bishops that wear them robes. I'm telling you that right now. He's a walking concordance, and he's become that way in the last 20 years. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, and that word there, that Greek word is Pharaoh, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that word moved is the same Greek word that you would use to describe a sailing ship being blown across the sea, the wind carrying the sailing ship across the sea. And in this instance, the wind carrying the prophet is the Holy Spirit of God. So we see how prophecy came. It came by holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now back again to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration, theopneustos, the inspiration of God. God breathed it out through the prophet. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's for teaching. In other words, I can teach you with Scripture. I should be teaching you with Scripture. I shouldn't be standing around up here doing a bunch of yak-yak, telling a bunch of stories, pretending that I'm a psychologist or a psychiatrist or a late-night TV jokester. That's not the whole idea. I should be trying to teach you. This is serious business. Now, sometimes I got a joke, but it's very seldom, and it's on point of what I'm trying to teach. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's for teaching, for reproof. Now, reproof means to take somebody and gently pull them up. Come and tell him, come aside over here, brother, and let me talk to you a minute. You shouldn't be doing that. You said a nasty word in front of the women and kids now. Don't do that no more. Now, the second time I hear you do that, I've reproved you once. I'm going to rebuke you the second time. I'm telling you that right now. I'm going to tell you, don't you dare ever say anything like that in front of women and kids again. I'm going to rebuke you in front of God and everybody. You can be ready for it. And those of you that's been around me for 20 years, you know that I practice this. And if I get any more trouble out of you, I'll go get a witness and we'll approach you according to Matthew 18. We'll deal with things godly way around here. And because of that, we don't mind having a church in the middle of the inner city where the homeless can come, where people can come that are sinners, because you're going to act right in here. It's none of my business what you do down the street, but it's sure enough my business what happens around here. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, that's to gently correct, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that all men may be perfect. God wants you to grow and grow and grow as a Christian and become better and better and better as a Christian. Man, it took me years to quit cussing. You don't have any idea how many years it took me to quit fighting. It took me years and years to stop sinning. When you've lived a life of sin, it takes a long time. And I'm telling you right now, and I'm promising you, the day that I'm perfect is the day that you see me right here in the coffin that's downstairs in my office just before y'all bury me. That's when I'm going to be perfect. And I'll be perfect in the flesh when He raises me from the dead, and I'm just like Him. That's when I'll be perfect. I won't be perfect until then. And y'all know that I've come up here more than once and told you I goofed. Y'all pray for me. I goofed. That the man of God may be perfect, and so we strive for it, but we never really reach it, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. And so how do you do that? You do it with the Bible, with the Word of God. You don't go get a psychology degree and learn how to do these things. So here's the charge Paul gives Timothy. I charge thee, chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that means the living and the dead, at His appearing in His kingdom. When Christ comes again, He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And they shall be gathered together before Him, all nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, Matthew 25, verse 31 and following. And so that's the way it's exactly going to be. What am I supposed to do? Chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Well, that's one thing that you can't accuse me of goofing on. That's one thing I do is I preach the Bible. I teach the Bible. So they might accuse me. And we had one guy here 15 years ago that called a men's business meeting and said, we got to get somebody in here that preaches the gospel and get rid of him. And one of the deacons told him, he said, are you crazy? He said, he draws it on the blackboard every Sunday. He said, where have you been, man? Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season. That means when you feel like it and when you don't. I'd rather have stayed home today with my wife. My wife fell down in the ice the other day. She's all bruised up, bunged up. And so I'd rather be home with her if you want to know the truth. But the word says be instant in season, now to cease. Reprove, rebuke. You see, reprove's where you gently take them. And then rebuke's where you jam them up. You tell them, hey, you've gone, this is twice that you've done that. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. That means that you encourage people to go higher and better and becoming all that they can be in the kingdom of God. Preach the word, be instant, season out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all long-suffering and doctrine, that's teaching. I'm supposed to be teaching you like I'm doing now from the Bible. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Oh, Lord, he must have been talking about today. But see, it's been that way in all through history. And by the year 200, they were already making homilies. They were already dreaming up that my words up here is better than the Word of God. What I need to do is read three verses and talk for 30 minutes and tell stories for 30 minutes. That's what I need to do. Well, that's not what you need to do. You need to preach the Word of God. That's what we're to do. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, churches will hire their kind of preachers. There's a church over here that used to have 700 members, and they've hired these cool whip preachers. And they've had, you know, it's like going to Luby's that you go in there and they ain't got nothing to eat but cool whip. And you come out of there and you get through, and you're full on Cool Whip. It doesn't last you very long. It doesn't last you very long. And that 750 they used to have are down to a couple of hundred now. It hadn't worked for them. It doesn't work. We started out at 50 and we're at 250 in the worst neighborhood in the world. And people come to this church from all over the city of Dallas and from all over the world because they hear the gospel preached on the radio. They hear it on the internet. We had 45,000 sermons downloaded on the internet last month. Out of 101,000 hits, we downloaded 45,907 sermons. Amazing thing. And it's all not because of the preacher. It's because it's the Word of God. People are hungry for the Word of God. Now, turn with me to Psalms chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19. Before the going forth of the gospel under the Great Commission that we're talking about this morning, before that happened, the psalmist could prophesy about it, and David prophesied 1,000 years before Christ and prophesied about the going forth of the gospel. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Literally, the Hebrew words there, the heavens number out the glory of the strong God, And it's a view of the starry heavens when you see them for the first time. The stars, get out of the city, get out of the country and look at the stars. When you behold that, you've got to be astonished by the power and the might of the God who made that entire universe and by which they are consist. We're told in the New Testament that by the power of Christ do all things consist, by which they consist, and by which they're made, and by which they hold together. And the firmament, that means the whole visible expanse, not just the stars in heaven, but the celestial bodies only, but also the air, the light, the rain, the dew, and the water cycle, and all of the things that compose the principles of the whole creation, all of the animal kingdom, the birds, the fishes, all of this declares the glory of God and the mind of God. You know, if you thought about evolution, well, maybe that could be possible if it's just one kind of bird. But you think about the kinds of birds and all the kinds of fishes and the kinds of everything, of animals on this earth. And give credit to God. Use the head that God gave you. Give credit to God that He made that stuff. And then you'll come to see just a tiny bit of how smart, how wise our strong God is. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night uttereth knowledge. Each day of a gospel preacher is represented as teaching another truth to the unbeliever and to the unlearned world. The nights also, you'd be surprised, the preachers, when I'm asleep at night here in America, on the other side of the earth, gospel preachers are preaching. And I want to tell you something. On the internet now today, they're downloading our sermons 24 hours a day. While I sleep at night, I added it up one night and it was 500 sermons downloaded at one night. Amazing. While we sleep, automation has done that. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard, literally in the Hebrew. No speech, no words, their voice without hearing. And literally in the Hebrew, into all the earth has gone out their sound, into the extremity of the habitable world, their eloquence would be a better Hebrew translation there. Verse 4, their line, and Isaiah uses this term in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9 and 10. It means precept, it means teaching, it means rule. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. In them, in preachers, Eric, like you, in them hath He set a tabernacle for the Son. Now, a tabernacle is a place where people worshiped in the Old Testament times when David wrote this. And the prophet can see that everywhere gospel preachers go, they will set up places of worship. Everywhere under the sun shall be a place that people will worship. Now, just as the sun is the only fixed thing in our universe, and all the planets revolve around it, God is saying that preaching is so important, the preaching of the gospel to the ungodly is so important, that from His point of view, everything in the universe revolves around the preaching of the cross of Christ. As Paul says, the preaching of the cross of Christ is to those that are perishing foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 5, which is as a bridegroom coming up out of his chamber. Hebrew is the mech up pathuo, from under his veil, or from under four posts of a canopy, a bridegroom would be married. And let's look at the rest of this sentence, which is as a bridegroom coming up, coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. Preaching from God's point of view, he says the effect that it's going to have upon preachers is that it's going to be as a strong man, as a bridegroom coming up out from his canopy when he marries his bride. Those of you that are married, can you remember when you was young and when you just couldn't wait to scoop up your bride, man, as soon as the preacher said, I pronounce you man and wife. Boy, you want to kiss that bride and scoop her up, and away you go the honeymoon. Forget the party. Forget everything. Well, and then you rejoice as a strong man running a race. You want to get away from everybody. Well, I'm telling you, this morning I didn't feel like preaching until I started. But preaching has that effect on gospel preachers. You become as a strong man running a race. It's a wonderful thing. His going forth is from the ends of heaven and the circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Just like the sun, which we began as the subject of this series of clauses, just like the sun provides heat and light and warmth to the entire universe, everything from God's point of view, the gospel preaching provides heat and warmth and light to the soul of the unbeliever, to the person who's becoming a child of God. The law of the Lord is perfect concerning the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Let's go over down to Mark chapter 16, verse 20. People tell you today, well, the gospel's got to be preached in the whole world before Christ comes. I'm telling you, nothing has to happen before Christ comes again. Mark chapter 16, verse 20. Mark chapter 16, verse 20. And he went forth and preached everywhere. What does everywhere mean? Where did they go? They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. In Acts chapter 28, verse 22, the Jews could tell Paul, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, referring to Christianity, they thought it was just a sect, we know that it is everywhere spoken against. So by the year 60, the gospel, the unbelievers in Rome could say that it's everywhere spoken against. In Romans chapter 1, verse 8, but I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. How do you know that Psalm 19 was talking about Christianity? Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 14. And how shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? Isaiah 53:1. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say then, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound, now he's quoting Psalms 19, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. The apostles went everywhere, and we need to too. In Romans chapter 16, verse 19, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. They'd gone out unto all men in the habitable world. In Colossians 1, 5 and 6, for the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is coming to you, as it is, where? in all the world and bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you. Colossians 1:23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature. Who was it preached to every creature? And so the apostles obeyed this commission, didn't they? In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 and 8, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Asia, and from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Asia, but in every place your faith towards God word is spread abroad. Isn't that wonderful? They took the gospel to the whole wide world, and we're trying to do the same thing. Y'all pray that it'll keep going out. If you're here this morning and you're ready to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can repent of your sins. Won't you come now while we stand and sing? How long you been coming here?
Almost 2 months now.
Almost 2 months now. You believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
I do.
You now want to repent of your sins. You sorry for your sins?
Yes, sir.
You want to repent of your sins. You want to confess Christ as Lord?
Yes, sir.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go on over here, we're going to baptize you right away.
Y'all continue singing. Verse 2. All things ready, come to the feast. Come, for the door is open wide. A place of honor is reserved for you at the Master's side. Hear the invitation, come who for whosoever will.
Yeah, Larry, the guy that's fixing to be baptized, he comes to us just to... Are you ready?
No, not yet. Go ahead.
He came a couple of months ago and started working in the kitchen. And he's been a real blessing to us. Eric here comes. He just wants us to pray for him, that he'll keep out of sin. And Virgie, for... Y'all ready? Okay.
Larry, based on your confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, for the remission of your sins.
Praise God.